But we're looking forward to that day when we're going to be with the Lord, and that will never come to an end. Let us open our Bibles to Acts chapter 3, shall we? Acts chapter 3. Acts 3 and verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, who they laid daily of the temple, called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat up for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And Acts 4 and verse 10. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Shall we just look to the Lord in prayer? Our Father, we desire to thank thee tonight for the precious word of God. We thank thee for the unfolding of thy salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for that day in our experience when thou didst bring us from darkness into thy marvelous light. And thou didst not only bring us into that light, but we thank thee that thou didst change our lives. We thank thee for this wonderful salvation. And we pray that as we minister thy word tonight, that thou would use it in blessing to each and every one. And if there are any amongst us tonight who know not the Lord Jesus, that they might realize what they are missing. And that thy word might speak to them tonight through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we might have the joy of seeing this conference crowned with precious souls saved. We just commit ourselves to thee now for thy help and blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now the key to my message tonight is in this 12th verse of the 4th chapter of Acts where it says, Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I suppose that is a word you might say that is overworked in the American economy more than any other word, and that is the word save. And it is also, you might say, overworked in the Christian testimony because altogether too often people use that expression, being saved, and yet they don't realize the full import of what is involved in the matter of being saved. I think that as you and I look at this incident, in this third chapter of Acts and the events that took place in the life of this man, I think that they illustrate for us the unique salvation of God. And of course, this 12th verse of the 4th chapter brings before us that salvation is unique. There's nothing like it in all the realm of God. And I might also say that there is no salvation apart from our Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is a very dogmatic and it is also a very exclusive belief. It tolerates no rival. And it brings before us that to miss God's salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ is to miss for all eternity. You know, when Peter spoke these words, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men. I am sure he was thinking of the various aspects of salvation. You know, when we turn to the Old Testament, we find that one phase of salvation for the people of Israel was a nationalistic salvation. In other words, they were looking for a Messiah who is going to come and deliver them from the oppression of the Romans. And of course, that was a very one-sided view that they had, but nevertheless, it was part of the salvation that God had foretold in the Old Testament, that God would send one who would deliver that nation from the oppression of the Gentile world powers. He would deliver them from being the tail, and he would make them the head of all nations. That is not going to be brought about by any summit conference. That is not going to be brought about by any decree of any legislators or rulers of the present countries of Israel, Egypt, or the United States. That is not going to be brought about by any human leader who is on earth at the present time. And yet God does foretell that there is coming a time when Israel is going to be delivered from their enemies. They are going to abide in peace. Every man shall sit under his own fig tree and under his own vine, and the land of Israel will bring forth prolifically and bountifully so that no man will ever say that he is in need. But neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That salvation will not be realized until the person who is spoken of in this verse, the Lord Jesus Christ, returns in glory and returns for the deliverance of that nation. But you know, they were also looking for a physical salvation, because God foretold in the Old Testament that they would be delivered from their infirmities, from their lameness and their blindness. They would be delivered from all the physical defects so that no man would ever say he is sick. My, just think of that. A period of time coming when there will be no such thing as needed doctors. Doctors will all be put out of business because there will no one that will ever be sick. The lame will be healed. The blind will be made to see. The deaf will be made to hear. And we have brought before us that the person who dies at the age of 100 years will be considered an infant. Not brought about by medical science, by medical technology, not brought about by the ingenuity of men, but it's going to be brought about by this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes again. The oldest man that ever lived was a man by the name of Melchizedek, or Methuselah, who lived to be 969 years. But my friends, there are going to be those who are going to enter into that period of time called the kingdom reign of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to live through the whole 1,000-year period. Yes, there's going to be salvation in a physical sense, and neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby they must be saved. But you know, this is all going to be based on the spiritual salvation that they are going to experience, when they are going to experience the fulfillment of the prophetic testimony. In the 10th chapter of Acts, we read these words, "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins." To him give all the prophets witness. Isaiah, what do you say? Isaiah said, God says he will blot out the sins just like he blots out the cloud out of the heaven. As the cloud is blotted out, so will I blot out your sins. Micah, what do you say? Or was it Nahum? He says, I will bury their sins in the depths of the sea. You've all heard the story of that English preacher. He was quite a quaint character. They could never bottle him up. He was always praising the Lord about something. Billy Bray was his name. And so finally one time they thought they'd stop his mouth. And so they put him into a room with nothing but a geography in it. And so he was reading the geography, and suddenly they heard him praising the Lord. And so they wondered, well, what could he ever find in a book of geography that would cause anybody to praise the Lord? And so they went in and they said, what are you praising the Lord about? He said, why, here I read that the ocean is 7 miles deep. And you know, God has said, he's buried my sins in the depth of the sea. No man has ever gone that deep in those days. No man has ever gone that deep to bring my sins back again. Well, the prophets foretold that God would bury sins in the depths of the sea. And we could go through the Old Testament and read prophet after prophet who brings before us a spiritual blessing that God promises to the nation of Israel and to the nations of the earth through the salvation that is to be brought about by this person, the Lord Jesus Christ. What I would like to emphasize tonight is especially the last phase of what we have, where Jesus says, where the Word of God says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And you know, it's very simply divided, the little message that I'd like to bring before you. And the first thing we'd like to notice is the need of salvation. You notice here in this story, in this third chapter of Acts, we have the story of this man who was lame from his mother's womb, who was carried daily to the gate of the temple called Beautiful, where he sat and begged for an alms. You know, when this little boy was born into the family, I'm sure it must have been a very happy occasion in that nation, in that family in Israel. Because, you know, there was nothing more delightful in the family in Israel than to have a little boy born into the family. Because that meant that the name of the family was going to be carried on. I remember our brother Will Pell one time saying that the birth of a boy in the family of an Israelite was just like the birth of a boy amongst the Chinese Christians over in China. He says over in China, when a baby boy was born into the Christian home, why, they would say, praise the Lord, bless the Lord, glory to the name of the Lord. But you know, when a little girl was born, they would say, the will of the Lord be done. But you know, my friends, we know that before God, both are just as delightful and both are just as blessed. I have two boys, but if I would have had two girls, I would have been just as happy. But for an Israelite to have a boy born into the family, why, that was a tremendous occasion, because that meant that that family name was going to be carried on. It meant that that inheritance that pertained to the particular family would be carried on in the name of that family. And so when this little boy was born into the family, why, it was a very happy occasion. But you know, as time went on, friends, something was noticed, that the little lad didn't move as freely. The little lad didn't move in just the way that it should have moved. And so as time went on, they found that the little lad was lame. And as the lad grew up, You can imagine the handicaps that he had. Couldn't play with the kids that there were in Jerusalem. I remember one of the things that struck me as we went over to the land of Israel in 74 was when I was in the city of Nazareth. And as I walked down the streets of Nazareth and I saw the kids playing, I couldn't help thinking, well, that must have been the way the Lord Jesus Christ played when he was a little boy. And what a handicap it would be for a little lad like this not to be able to move around. And as time went on, and it wasn't very long, because you know, one thing we noticed about the land of Israel in comparison to our land, why the children learn early in youth to become self-reliant. Why, I remember how many children there were when we stepped off the bus. They were ready to sell us things. They wanted our money. They would follow us as we went from place to place. And they all had articles that they wanted to sell and that they would bargain with you over in order to make a sale. And it made us realize how important it was to these little children to be able to begin to earn something. As we sat by the Wailing Wall, why, there was a little lad there. And this lad sat by us and kept begging us for something because he said that, you know, I don't dare to go home without bringing home some money. And you know, that little lad had to be satisfied with something that we could pass on to him in order that he might be able to go home and be able to say that he had earned something. And so, my friends, we find that this lad here, in his helplessness, raised in his youth, you might say, unable to do anything except to beg, unable to enter into the temple, unable to worship, unable to draw near, he was cut out. He was kept out because of the condition that he was in. My friend, you know, this is a picture of each and every one of us. As you sit in this meeting tonight, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a picture of your spiritual condition, that spiritually you are unable to walk in God's ways, that you have never taken a single step that has ever pleased God, that you have never done a single thing that has ever brought glory or joy to the heart of God, and that really and truly, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never really and truly known what it is to worship. You've never really and truly been able to go into the presence of God and offer to him anything that is acceptable to him. And not only that, but my friend, that you've never been able to give anything to God. Oh yes, perhaps you may think to yourself, because you drop some money in the collection once in a while, or because you go to church once in a while, or because you do some good deed of some kind once in a while, you're doing something that is pleasing to God. But my friends, God says of those things that they're all dead works. God says of those things that they're all filthy rags in his sight. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We are all as an unclean thing. And here we find this man sitting by the wayside. We see him sitting by the gate, and he's begging. He's never brought anything unto God. But you know, friends, something happened. A day came in that man's experience when he had a most momentous event transpire in his experience. He saw Peter and John coming toward him, and as he saw Peter and John coming toward him, he asked an alms of them. And Peter and John, fixing their eyes upon him, Peter fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones receive strength. I want you to notice, my friends, what transpired. It wasn't a matter of silver and gold. Peter said, silver and gold have I none. I suppose you've all heard the story of the Roman cardinals who were watching the parade, the religious parade, and as they watched all the glamour and all the glory and all the exhibition of the wealth as it paraded past them, one cardinal said to the other, well, we can no longer say silver and gold have we none. And the other cardinal said, no, and neither can we say any more, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The power was gone as well. And my friends, here is where the power is. Peter said to him, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. My friend, I want to ask you tonight, what does the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth mean to you? What does the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth mean to you? You know, there was a time in my life when that name meant nothing to me. Oh, yes, I knew. I knew all about Jesus dying on the cross. I could say that Jesus died on that cross for our sins. I could say that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But friends, I want to say tonight that that name meant nothing to me because I had no personal interest in that person, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I want to ask you tonight, do you have a personal interest in that person, Jesus Christ of Nazareth? Has there been a day in your life when that name suddenly conveyed something to you that you had never seen or experienced before? I can remember that night in my experience when for the first time I saw that that Jesus of Nazareth was the one who was suffering on the cross for my sin, that he was taking my place, that he was shedding his blood for my sin, that he might bring me to God. And that night when I personally accepted him as my Savior, that became the sweetest of all names to me. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And I want you to notice, there were seven things that took place when this man was raised. And you know, I think that they illustrate for us what happens in cases of salvation. I was almost going to say what happens in every case. I wish it did. I believe it should happen in every case because I believe that this case illustrates for us what salvation really is in its fullness. You know, you and I, we have very limited ideas of salvation. Many people think salvation is, well, I come to the Lord Jesus and I receive him as my Savior and my sins are forgiven. I'm bidding fair for heaven. Hallelujah. Well, friends, I don't deny that that's true. And I don't deny that that's a wonderful, those are wonderful truths that are associated with salvation. And I want to say that when the Lord saved me that night, all I was thinking about was about my sins, and I didn't want to go to hell, and I wanted to go to heaven. And that's all that I was thinking about. And that night when I accepted Christ as my Savior, and I was saved, and I knew that I wasn't going to go to hell, and that I was going to go to heaven, I had wonderful joy. But I found that the salvation of God that I had received was a salvation that did much more for me than just save me from going to hell and saving me to go to heaven. I found that this is a salvation that is not only pie in the sky, but it is a salvation that is powerful and effectual for everything that pertains to you and me in this life. This salvation, my friends, is a tremendous word. Its embodiment is in the epistles of the Romans, where Paul brings before us, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And you know, you take that epistle to the Romans, and you find that it takes a man from his sins, but it transforms his life, and it ultimately conforms him to the very image of God's dear Son, that he might be the firstborn amongst the brethren of God. And so, my friends, here we have brought before us seven things that I would like you to notice that illustrate for us what happens when God saves us through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it tells us here in this third chapter of Acts, it says, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Here is the first thing that happened. When Peter took that man, he took him by the hand and lifted him up. And I want to say, my friends, that is what the salvation of God does. The salvation of God does not leave a person in the mire and the clay of sin. It does not leave a person in his or her drunkenness, in his or her adultery, in his or her immorality, uncleanness. When God saves a person, the first thing that transpires is that he lifts that person up. The gospel of Christ is the greatest elevating force that there is in the world. Men are trying to lift humanity today with education, with legislation, with religion, and every kind of ism. But my friend, the only thing that will lift a person up is the gospel of God's salvation. The gospel of God's salvation is the dynamite of God that lifts a person up from the dregs and the depths of sin. We could recite individuals who've been lifted when they were saved, lifted up from their sins, lifted up from their sinful circumstances, lifted up from their sinful environments, brought out of that environment by the grace of God, because that is what the salvation of God does. You know, when the Samaritan found the man on the road to Jericho, the man who was beaten, the man who was dying, the man who had been stripped and robbed, you remember what it says? After he poured in oil and wine, he lifted him up upon his beast. Because, my friends, that's what the salvation of God does. It lifts a person up. I remember a man that at one time I thought was the dumbest looking man that I had ever seen in my life up there in northern Michigan. Why, I thought he looked to be as dumb as an ox. And I tried to talk to him about the Lord, and you know, I didn't seem to get anywhere with him. And then God came in and saved that man through a simple gospel text. And you know, when he was saved, his whole countenance was transformed. And he was lifted up from his degradation, from his emptiness and sinfulness of life, and his life was transformed by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, the second thing that it says here, it says, immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. The gospel not only lifts a person up, but the gospel imparts power to that person's feet so that that person is able to walk and able, strong, to meet temptation and to overcome temptation that comes into that person's life. You know, friends, the salvation of God is not a message. that only guarantees us a place in heaven, but leaves us the helpless fulfill his will and live in victory over temptation. You and I see that brought before us again and again in the Word of God, that he is able to save to the uttermost, that he imparts strength. The psalmist could say, the Lord is my salvation and the Lord is my strength. And he is the strength of those who put their trust in him. How often I've seen it. I've seen men who were hopeless victims of liquor and drink. And I want to say, my friends, I don't believe that drunkenness is a disease, as medical science tries to tell us, because the Bible says the drunkard shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And nobody is ever going to be kept out of the kingdom of God because of a disease. Drunkenness is a sin. Drunkenness is a weakness of the human personality. But my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to give strength so that the person can overcome those weaknesses. His ankle bones and his feet receive strength because Jesus is the source of power. Jesus is the source of strength. And the third thing that we have here is, he leaping up, stood. The third thing that happens when a person experiences the salvation of God is, they receive the strength to stand. You know, we need that today. We need strength to stand today. So many people seem to be carried away with everything. And with every idea, with every false doctrine that comes along, people seem to be carried away with it. When this man received strength, it says, leaping up, he stood. You know, we've got to stand for something. As Christians, we've got to stand for something. Every Christian should have strength to be able to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to be like that man who went into a workshop and after a period of time, he says, well, nobody ever found out that I was a Christian. Well, I certainly agree with what our brother said this afternoon, and that is the employee should certainly give his employer 8 hours of work if he's being paid for 8 hours or whatever he's being paid for. He's not being paid to preach. He's being paid to work. But you know, if we stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we do our work as unto the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be a witness and a testimony for him. I think it was A.P. Gibbs who said, if you and I don't stand for something, we're going to fall for anything. And if we don't stand for something, we're going to fall for anything that comes along. This man was made to stand. And I want to say that the Lord Jesus Christ can make you stand. He can make you stand for him in the most adverse and difficult circumstances. And then it says, he leaping up stood and walked. That was the fourth thing. My friends, it wasn't enough to be raised up. It wasn't enough to receive strength. It wasn't enough to stand. He began to walk. There was the evidence that something had transpired in his experience. And my friends, it's our walk that is the proof of our testimony. It is our walk. It is our conduct and our behavior after we are saved that accredits the message that you and I communicate to those who are round about us. This man walked. And then we find the fifth thing, he entered with them into the temple. In other words, Before, he had never entered into the temple. But now his desire was to enter with them into the temple. His heart was filled with gratitude to God, and he wanted to enter into the place where worship was wont to be offered. And my friends, I want to say that when God saves people, he saves them that they might be brought into fellowship and communion with him. I always think it's strange that people profess to be saved, and yet they have no desire to be with God's people. They have no desire to assemble themselves in the assembly of God's people. They have no desire to remember the Lord or to go on in fellowship with the people of God. When this man received strength, when this man was made whole, and he was enabled to walk, he went in with them into the temple. And my friends, that is what God wants. God wants worshipers. It's something we know so little about, is worship. We learn how to preach. We learn how to pray. But how many know what it is to worship? To really and truly worship. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus said in the 4th chapter of John when he was speaking to that woman at Sychar's well? He says, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The Father seeketh worshipers. You remember the story of the 10 lepers who were cleansed? And the Lord Jesus says to them, go and show yourselves to the priests and offer the sacrifices that Moses has commanded. And you remember that one of them returned to give thanks to the Lord. And the Lord said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? And we can use the same proportion today in Christendom, even in evangelical circles. Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? 9/10 of believers don't know what it is to worship. They listen to preaching and they think they're worshiping. Every one of us gets 86,400 seconds every 24 hours. You have received 86,400 seconds in the last 24 hours. I want to ask you a question. Have you taken one of them to say thank you to the Lord? How many of those 86,400 seconds that you get daily do you ever take to say thank you to the Lord? How often do we thank the Lord? Do we know what it is to worship? This man, when he received strength and he walked, it says he entered with them into the temple. And my friends, I want to say the highest privilege, the highest function for any of God's creatures is to be a worshiper, is to worship. That means to wonder. It means to adore. It means to praise. It means to glorify God. It means to express to God my appreciation of what he is. C.S. Lewis in one of his books says, people think God is very selfish to want worship, to want people praising him and thanking him. Is that selfishness on the part of God? That he wants people to be thanking him and praising him. And he brings out what worship is. He says, is it wrong to look upon a beautiful scene, to look upon a majestic scene, and to express, isn't that awesome? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that beautiful? Is it wrong to express that? Is it wrong to look upon something beautiful and express that it's beautiful? My friends, it's simply the response of the object upon yourself that draws out from your heart the expression of what your estimation of it is. And that is what worship is. What is the impression that God, in His majesty, in His greatness, in His surpassing excellence, in His tremendous being, what effect does that have upon my spirit? The response is worship. That's what worship is. The Father seeketh the worshipers. When this man was made whole and he walked, he went with them into the temple. The presence of God in fellowship with those of kindred spirit, of kindred faith. Might I say that I believe that this is the highest expression of Christian experience? Might I say that we'll never develop, we'll never mature, we'll never become what God wants us to become, independent of and separated from the people of God? We need fellowship with the people of God in the function of spiritual activities if you and I are going to realize and appreciate and become in full what God intends as a result of His salvation. He went with them into the temple, walking and leaping. And you know this word, the second word, leaping, is different from the first word, leaping, that we have in this eighth verse. If you were to look them up in the Greek concordance, you would find that they are two different words. The first word is just a word that expresses they leaped up. But the second word is a word that expresses that he was leaping with emotion. He was leaping with an exuberance of joy. He was leaping with an exuberance of gratitude and happiness and thanksgiving. Now, friends, I certainly believe in emotion. We're emotional creatures. We're creatures of the intellect. We're creatures of the will. But we're creatures of emotion as well. And God intends that we should be emotional. I've seen people who will leap up with joy over one of their stars making a winning basket in a basketball game. And yet they never express any emotion when it comes to the things of God. I know I've done it myself. I've leaped with joy when a fellow scored a touchdown, or hit a home run, or made the winning basket, or whatever it was, as long as he was on my side, or on my favored team, why, sure, I leaped with joy. But friends, I want to say I've leaped with joy over God's salvation, too. I've leaped with joy over God's salvation. Have you ever leaped with joy over God's salvation? This man was leaping. I'm sure that if you had been in his physical condition and experienced the physical liberation and deliverance that this man did, you would leap with joy too. But my friends, his physical deliverance does not compare with the spiritual deliverance that the Lord gives you and me. Do you ever say, praise the Lord, amen, hallelujah, thank God? Do you leap with joy because you're saved? Are you happy because you're saved? Are you exuberant because you're saved? This man was leaping. I heard about a woman who called for the TV repairman to come and fix her TV, and he fixed her TV set, and she called back that night, and she says, there's still something wrong with the adjustment on this TV. The news broadcaster's face looks so long that it's out of proportion. It's something wrong. And the TV man replied, well, he says, you know, the news is so bad that you can't help that the TV man announcing it has a long face. But you know, you and I don't have to have a long face. You and I have got something to be happy about. You and I have got something to be delighted about. This man leaped, and he leaped with joy. And the last thing was, he was praising God. Praising God. Do you praise God? Do you thank God? Do you praise Him? I read about a great criminal lawyer in New York who saved over 100 men from death in the electric chair. And at the end of his life, you know what he said? He said, the greatest surprise and disappointment to me is that of the 100 men that I saved from going to the electric chair, only one of them ever sent me a Christmas card thanking me for saving him from going to the electric chair. 1 out of 100. Maybe some of you read the Reader's Digest story about the young woman who contracted a disease. She was a young girl, a young woman who didn't get married, although she kept company with different boys. And when she died, or before she died, she willed her eyes. She willed her eyes to anyone whom they would benefit. And it happened that there was a young man some distance away who contracted a disease that affected his eyes. And so they needed whatever it was that was needed, part of the eye. And when this young woman died, they immediately transferred her eyes to this young man. And this young man was able to see. And so when he was able to see, he went to the foundation that provided the eyes, the part of the eye that enabled him to see, because he wanted to thank the family of that girl, that person that donated the eyes. And here's the line that I want you to get. That foundation said, it's not our custom to give the name of the family that donates eyes to those who are in need. But inasmuch as you are only the second person of 3,000 recipients of eyes who has ever asked to personally thank the donor of the family of the donor of the eyes, we are giving you the name of the family. And a contact was made. 2 people out of 3,000 that ever said thank you. That ever said thank you. Do you say thank you? Are you thankful to the Lord? Are you a thankful person? This man, when he was lifted up, when he received strength, when he was made to stand, when he was enabled to walk, when he entered into the temple, when he was leaping with joy, he was praising God. Do you praise God? Do you thank Him? Might I say, that's the ultimate object of God's salvation. The ultimate object of God's salvation is that you and I should be brought into His presence with exceeding joy, and that you and I might be characterized as thankful, praising personalities because of what He has done for us. I'm sure, my friends, that when you and I are with the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we realize what He has saved us from and what He has brought us into, we will have tremendous cause and responsiveness of thanksgiving. But let's not wait until then. Let's not wait until He takes us to be with Him. May you and I know what it is to be characterized by thanking Him, by praising Him, because we, of all His creatures, have cause to thank and to praise Him. May the Lord bless to us His precious word. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and Father, we desire to thank Thee tonight for Thy wonderful salvation. We thank Thee that it becomes more wonderful to us as we go along life's pathway, as we realize the tremendous things that Thou hast done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ and His name. Our desire is to be morally conformed to that which Thou hast saved us for, that we might fulfill Thy good pleasure and Thy will. We remember that Paul could say, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And we know that He has laid hold of us for a special purpose, and we do pray that we might seek each and every one of us who know Him as our Lord and Savior, by Thy grace, to fulfill and attain to that for which He has apprehended us, that we might indeed apprehend that for which we have been apprehended of our Lord Jesus Christ. And truly, our God, we cannot help but praise Thee and adore Thee for Thine unspeakable gift, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that Thou hast made Thyself known to us in Him. We thank Thee that He has brought Thee out in all Thy fullness and made Thee known to our hearts. And if here on earth the thoughts of Thy love are so sweet, what will it be, O blessed Lord, Thy gladdening smile to meet? We pray that Thou wilt cultivate within our hearts and within our lives a grateful spirit, a thankful spirit, a worshiping spirit, an adoring spirit, that we might indeed know what it is to fellowship with and to thank Thee. Accept of our thanks now for this time we've spent together. We thank Thee for the fellowship of Thy people, the hospitality of Thy people. We thank Thee for the moments we've spent together over Thy precious word. And we thank Thee for each and every one that has been here. And we pray for those who are journeying homeward, that Thou wilt keep Thy good hand upon them and bring them to their homes and to their loved ones in safety. And we commit ourselves to Thee, and we do pray that the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ may be with us all till we meet again, in the Savior's precious name. Amen.